All right, and we have our own version of Sunday School this morning. You guys excited about this Sunday School thing? It's kind of flannel board-ish, only it's slightly upgraded. It's got Velcro on it. That's kind of cool. And I decided that a picture tells a thousand words. So since I'm usually pretty verbose on Sunday morning services, we'll see if we can cut down my words and let the pictures do the talking for you. What I have for you this morning is a sermon entitled Transformation. Transformation, and we've got some images that'll help you to hopefully get that thought logged into your mind, and when you leave here this morning, you'll be able to leave with something in your heart that you can actually get out and do. That's the purpose of this morning's Sunday service. If you would you turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Romans chapter 12, and we're going to read some of these scriptures. Romans chapter 12, just to give you a little bit of a background. The book of Romans is a fabulous book, absolutely fabulous. Many readers have read through the book of Romans and become slightly confused with some of the theology in the first few chapters and never get to the end of the book, which I recommend, by the way, that you do. Okay, it's not all that long, 16 chapters, and it's worth reading all the way through. And sometimes it's worth reading all at once instead of taking it verse by verse or chapter by chapter. Just read the whole thing through. But let me give you a little bit of a reason why Romans this morning is a great passage of Scripture. First of all, the author is a fellow by the name of Paul. You may have heard of him. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, and he was a first century Jewish man trained and skilled as a Pharisee, which was a certain sect of highly educated religious theologians. They were the ones who interpreted the law and the prophets in a way that people in their local communities could live. Paul was trained. His name originally was Saul of Tarsus. And he was trained under one of the most profound of the Pharisees, a fellow by the name of Gamaliel. Anyway, Paul was very fervent in his faith. He was definitely a law-abiding citizen. He was the kind of guy who crossed every T and dotted every I, never left anything out. Unfortunately for the Christians, that wasn't such a good thing, because the Christians, in his opinion, were preaching a message which was contrary to the ancient Jewish faith. The Jewish faith was a monotheistic faith. There is one God. And Jesus came along saying that he was not only the sent one, the Messiah, but that the Messiah was, in fact, God. And Saul of Tarsus could not see that. He couldn't see it being possible in the Scriptures, and so he began, in his fervent way, he began to persecute the Christians, and of course you can read some of the stories about that. The most notable persecution that we read about is the persecution of Stephen, who ended up being stoned to death at the feet of Saul of Tarsus. The reason why I picked Saul of Tarsus for an author this morning was because his life was completely transformed. Everything about him was totally changed. In fact, it's hard to believe that this is the same guy who's writing this book, the book of Romans, as it was the guy who was trained under Gamaliel. And his testimony of transformation, if we bring it into our kind of modern world and we look at it and see it as a testimony, it becomes this wonderful picture for us of what God can do in our lives also. There are many sincere people in the world. Did you know that? Many sincere people in the world. Maybe you are one of them. Sincerity, however, does not necessarily mean truth. You can be sincerely wrong. And you can be sincerely not only wrong, but you can be murderous in a very sincere way. That's how Saul of Tarsus was. Thought he was doing the right thing and thought he was doing it for God. Religious fervor is a very scary thing if it's not based on truth. Saul of Tarsus preached a message of legalism originally. That was his message. You must and you must not. When he met with Jesus Christ, he was totally transformed. The story happens like this. He was on his way from Jerusalem to Damascus. Damascus was the capital city of a country called Syria. You can even find Syria today. It's still a country. And Damascus is still a city. It's still there. Saul was on the road to Damascus on his way to go and capture Christians there and put them in prison, put them in chains, clap them in chains and throw away the key, when the Spirit of the living God revealed Jesus Christ to Saul of Tarsus. He's riding his horse and all of a sudden a bright shining light appears, blinds him, blinds everybody around him, blinds his horse. He falls off the horse and a voice speaks to him saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, I am Jesus, the one that you persecute. Transformation happened in Saul's heart at that moment. Something happened that was beyond sincerity. Something happened that was beyond sincerity. Now, I want you to catch on to that point, because sincere people are wonderful people, but they can also be tyrants. They can also be wicked. They can also be fearful. Something happened beyond sincerity. He had a revelation of the person of Jesus Christ. He met with God and everything began to change. From that moment, Saul of Tarsus had to make a decision. Do I believe in this one? Do I believe him? You can imagine, with a lifetime of teaching in the wrong direction, to suddenly have it changed with one encounter. If you want to tell me that experience is not an important teacher, well, I'm going to tell you, in Saul of Tarsus' life, experience was the most important teacher. He met Jesus personally, physically. It was more than theology. It was more than study. It was more than just having the right knowledge. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and his life was changed. And I want to tell you that the same thing has to happen in our lives if we're ever going to be different. The theme of our church for this year is No Ordinary Day. I love the theme. Three simple words, something easy for us to catch a hold of and to grab onto. No Ordinary Day. Because we're looking for the extraordinary occurrences that take place in our mundane world. I believe there's no greater place for miracles than in your mundane life and in my mundane life. Many of us think that we're just washed up. Some of you think we're washed ashore, but we're washed up here on the shores of Cape Cod, and this is it for us. This is all it's ever going to be. You dream of adventure. Maybe you've given up on adventure, and you're stuck in the mundane. I want you to know that the mundane is exactly where God wants you to be, because in that mundane place of your life, you are to encounter God, and you are to begin this process of transformation, which will make your mundane an adventure. Well, Saul of Tarsus, blind, brand new encounter with Jesus, doesn't really know who or what. His mind is working. I mean, you can just see the cogs are spinning, and he's thinking through all of this and trying to figure it out. His scriptures are coming back to mind, and all of a sudden the Spirit of the Lord is beginning to put them into place, and he's beginning to realize, oh my God, you are Jesus, you are God. And you are the Savior. And everything's starting to take place. In the meantime, there's this fellow by the name of Ananias. You heard of him? Not the guy who died, okay? Not that Ananias and Sapphira. This is a different Ananias. Ananias is one of the saints in Damascus, actually, who has been hiding away from Saul of Tarsus. And the Lord speaks to him in a vision and says, Ananias, get up and go to Saul of Tarsus. He says, no, Lord, surely you must be wrong. Saul of Tarsus is the guy trying to kill us all. You want me to turn myself in? What is this? And God speaks to Ananias and he says, Ananias, what is about to happen is much more important than your personal safety. What's about to happen is something so huge you can't even fathom. Because the transformation that is taking place in Saul of Tarsus' heart is going to change the world. Would you believe that the transformation of one individual could mean a transformation for an entire empire? Do you think that nations are locked up in the hearts of individuals? Do you think that the purpose of a single individual could reach and extend so far that the world would take notice? I believe so. And that's what God showed Ananias. He said, Ananias, I've called Saul of Tarsus to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. You need to speak to him. So Ananias risked everything for the sake of transformation. Not his transformation, but the transformation of somebody else. I want you to hang on to all these little thoughts, because they're going to pop back at you when we have a look at our pictures, okay? And maybe the Lord will speak to some of you right now about his calling on your life and about your personal safety, and maybe God is calling you to someplace dangerous or to someplace where you're taking a risk to tell somebody else about Jesus. Maybe you'll lose your job if you tell them about Jesus. Maybe they'll throw you in prison if you tell them about Jesus. Who knows? But maybe the transformation which God has in mind for them is much greater than what you imagined. Ananias goes to Saul and he prays with him, and God restores Saul's sight. And transformation is so great in his life that he changes his name from Saul to Paul, because he doesn't want to be remembered as the old guy anymore. And something inside of him snaps and he becomes the greatest theologian in the New Testament. He becomes the most prolific writer and the greatest evangelist, traveling around all over the world and literally leading millions to Christ. From the ones that he led to the ones that they led to the ones that they led, you and I are here today, Gentiles, Christians, as a result of Paul, Saul of Tarsus, and his transformation. It's huge, guys. It's huge. Okay, so we're going to talk about this concept. And he wrote the book of Romans because he wanted us to understand this grace message, which changes everything. From the moment he began preaching this message, he knew he was in trouble because he himself had been against this message. He's preaching a message that basically said that God has extended to us in Christ Jesus favor. It's huge. It's transforming. I've been struggling with this message of grace a little bit because I'm trying to find the balance in my own heart between what God's done for me and what God wants me to do for him. I don't know about you. Have you ever had that struggle before? You ever felt like, well, I know I'm supposed to do something. I'm just not quite sure what it is. And we find ourselves constantly battling against guilt because we know guilt isn't supposed to be what we're feeling as Christians. I've told you about this before. You know, the Bible says in Romans 8, verse 1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? So we look at that scripture and we think, well, that's great, but I'm feeling a bunch of condemnation every time I set foot in church. Or every time I get out there and hear some preacher, you know, you watch Faith Like Potatoes and you feel guilty because that's not your story, right? Anybody else ever feel that way? Yeah, be honest. Go ahead. So here's what we're doing. I'm trying to find a place where I understand what God's done and what God wants me to do. And I'm trying to find that place where it makes sense, both scripturally and practically. And I think sometimes God gives us simple answers. I found a metaphor in nature that I think helps me to understand transformation and helps me to understand the scriptures in a way that just it kind of all comes together, all pieces together like a puzzle. And I think you guys will like what I'm going to share with you. So Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2 is where we're starting. This is the practical side of Romans. The first 8 or 9 chapters, maybe 10 chapters of Romans, maybe even 11 chapters of Romans, really deal with theology. And they deal with concepts that are kind of nebulous. They're out there. I mean, it's important stuff, very important we get it. But from chapter 12 onwards, there's a change in the pace of the book, and it gets a lot more practical. It gets to be something, okay, we can do this. This is something I can actually do, all right? And I like that because I'm a guy who likes to do things. I love the fact that the Lord has given us the ability to do for his good pleasure. So let's have a look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Oh, Lord, your word is so rich and so wonderful. I hate the way sometimes when somebody's reading the word, when I'm even reading the word, it's just, oh, I've heard that before, and my mind just switches off and I go somewhere else. Don't you hate that when it happens? You ever find yourself reading the Bible and you're reading through a passage and you get to the end of the passage and realize you've been thinking about the ball game, you know, and then you got to start again at the top? Like, oh, man, the word of God is rich. I want you to listen to the scripture again from a different translation, this time from the New Testament in Modern Speech, or the MSNT as it's abbreviated. It says, I plead with you, therefore, brethren, by the compassions of God, to present all your faculties to him as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to him. Faculties. All your faculties. What is a faculty? Well, it's an ability. It's an ability, whether it be mental ability or physical ability, some sort of a way to express yourself, something you're able to do well, whether it's a job or some sort of athletics or singing, whatever your faculties are, give them to God. Surrender them to the Lord. This is the beginning of transformation. Listen here. This with you will be an act of reasonable worship. That's not extravagant worship. This is just reasonable worship, okay? Extravagant worship is something more. So there's more, but let's just deal with the basics here first. We're going to talk about reasonable worship, you honoring God, you giving God, which is just your normal everyday service, what you ought to be giving to him. Surrender your body, your mind, and your spirit to God as a living sacrifice. Well, sometimes that just seems so weird and out there. This picture I'm going to show you is going to help you understand what that living sacrifice is. Do not follow the customs of the present age, but be transformed by the entire renewal of your mind so that you may learn by experience what God's will is. That will, which is good and beautiful and perfect. Another translation, the Living Bible says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but be a new and different person with a fresh newness in all that you do and think. Then you will learn from your own experience how His ways will really satisfy you. Good stuff, isn't it? Okay, so let's talk about transformation with some pictures. First of all, I want to show you guys a picture of a... Whoops. Okay, here we go. Some pictures. I think that the greatest and easiest picture for us to kind of get the idea of transformation is this guy right here. You guys seen one of these before? Anybody have any idea what it is? Anybody on the front row know what it is? Okay, does anybody know what this is? It's a monarch butterfly. This is actually monarch season. Turns out that the monarchs are right now migrating from Mexico to Canada. Okay, they have left Mexico. They are in Texas as of this week, April 11th. They're actually in Texas. So if you want to go see the monarchs, this is a good time to go to Texas. Okay, anytime after this, it gets way too hot for butterflies in Texas. All right, and so by the time it gets warm, hopefully they'll be up in this direction, and you might even be able to see some right here in New England. Amazingly, they actually come all the way up here. Monarch butterflies. This happens to be a female. Aren't you impressed with my ability to tell? Can you guys tell that that's a female? Any idea, any clues why? Well, I'll give you a little bit of free information, and then you can wow your friends with this, okay? Turns out, that for those of you listening to the tape, we're looking at this beautiful picture of two monarchs sitting on a twig. And anyway, the monarchs are these beautiful black, orange, white spots, and you can tell it's a female because the outside of her wings are black. The male has brown wings, okay? So now you know. Anyway, that's a monarch butterfly, and I'm going to put it up here on my board, my little sticky board. Very impressive. Don't you like that? Isn't that great? Ta-da! Can you guys see? Am I standing in the way? Sort of, kind of. Okay, this is the picture of transformation. This is the picture that I want you to see as us, the church. This is God's destiny for us. These little guys start out as worms, okay? Well, actually caterpillars, but they start as little wormy things. It's kind of, for those of you who are afraid of worms, it's nothing really to be afraid of. They don't eat people. They eat milkweed. It's a certain kind of plant. If you want to attract monarchs, grow some milkweed in your yard. And milkweed is this, I guess, a green succulent plant of some sort. And they eat that as caterpillars, and then they magically transform into these things. All right. When I was in Ohio back in October, I saw this collage. I don't know if a collage was if it was intended as a collage, but it just turned out that way. I was in the lobby of a hotel or in a restaurant somewhere, I think, and I saw these pictures. I think they were for sale. Some artist or some photographer or maybe a bunch of photographers selling their things. And three pictures were positioned next to each other. The middle one was this guy. Then the other one was one of these. Ever seen one of these guys before? Okay. Ever seen one of these guys before? You guys recognize what he is? Okay, this is a bald eagle. This is the national symbol, national emblem of the United States of America. This guy is a fierce-looking fellow, isn't he? And you just love that heavy eyebrow, you know. He's giving you that heavy eyebrow. He's just looking at you with, you better do what you're told to do kind of thing, okay? Or else we're going to get you. Truth is, this guy's actually probably happy as a lark right there. He might even be singing, you know, Whistling Dixie or something right there. It's just that eyebrow is just part of his makeup. So no matter, even if he's happy as a lark, he still looks mean. Okay. So anyway, let's put the eagle up here. And let's put him next to the butterfly. What do you think is going to happen here? Looks kind of scary, doesn't it? You see that? Can you guys see from this side? And this picture is kind of hard for you guys to see back there. Let's move it a little bit. There we go. Can you? He looks a little mean. Looks a little scary for the butterfly. I think the butterfly might be a little intimidated. Well, the other picture in the collage was something similar to this. Isn't that just cute? Oh, go ahead and see. Oh, isn't that just grand? You like him? For those of you listening to the tape, we're looking at a little bird held in the hand of some wonderful citizen who just saw this thing fall out of a nest or something and said, hey, you know what? That guy looks wounded. Let's pick him up. And this happens to be a black-headed grosbeak. Okay, it's a songbird from the West Coast. We don't get him so much out here. It's kind of, you know, he's sort of L.A. vibe, kind of West Coast guy. And he has a song. It's kind of similar to the Robin song. It's a very sweet song, very nice melody. Here at this season of the year, you start to hear the songbirds again. Isn't it wonderful? Waking up in the morning, hear the songbirds everywhere. This guy's just great. Well, anyway, this picture was next to the other two, right here. And the Lord spoke to me through those three pictures. And he said to me, Eric, my intention for you, and the greatest and most important commandment for the church at this age, at this time, is transformation. It's my intention that you be transformed out of darkness and into light, that you be changed from who you were to who you're going to be. He said, and there are enemies to transformation. But the enemy of transformation is not who you think it is. Because when you look at that picture, you might think that that mean-looking eagle over there staring down that butterfly is the real danger. Maybe you, as a Christian, are feeling right now that the United States government is your enemy. I'd like to tell you that the United States government is not your enemy. It's not your primary enemy. It's not your enemy at all. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 13, Paul writes about that. He writes to the church, and this is again in that practical portion of the book of Romans. So just grab your Bibles there and have a look real quick. And as I read this passage of Scripture to you and you think about government and think about the fact that you're freaked out by whatever might be going on, maybe you're just one of those, you know, ultra-conservative right-wing Christians, and the fact that we have a left, you know, swinging government and liberals in the White House and all this kind of stuff maybe just have you totally freaked out and you are about to lose your ever-loving mind, okay? I want to tell you, you're missing the point, okay? Life is not about creating government that's going to be perfect for you. God's intention for you is transformation as an individual. I think sometimes we get so caught up in sort of crowd mentality that we forget that we have a personal responsibility. And you can get all upset about what everybody else in America is doing and what they're doing wrong, but the truth is, take your finger and point it right at your own heart and ask yourself the question, am I being transformed? Am I changing? Paul writes to the Romans in the middle of the first century AD. Possibly this book is written in the 50s, maybe in the 60s of the first century. At that time, there was an emperor in Rome whose name you'll recognize. His name was Nero. You heard of this guy? He used to burn Christians. Well, so the legend goes. I don't know if it's true or not, but he used to douse them in tar and set them alight as torches for his parties in his gardens. And this is what Paul says about the government, okay? Let every soul be subject to the governing authority, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is, listen to this, he's writing about Nero, okay? He is God's minister to you for good. What? What? Are you all together with it, Paul? Do you know what you're talking about here? Listen, I've got to tell you that Paul understood the gospel was not to go out and to make the Roman world a better place for Romans. Okay? Paul was a Jew. He left Judea and he left his homeland to go carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to whatever culture he might encounter. And his purpose was not to create a perfect government. His purpose was to bring about transformation in the lives and the hearts of individuals. Do you understand? It crosses every cultural boundary. It crosses into every federal or monarchy or any kind of government at all. You're not going to try and create a perfect government. You're going to make disciples. Now, I'm not saying that we're not supposed to have a responsibility with our government, that we're not supposed to vote or we're not supposed to make our voices heard. But I want to tell you, if that's your primary focus in life and you're not focused on personal transformation, all you're ever going to do is get frustrated and angry, and you'll probably end up in trouble. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. He's God's minister. He is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. He doesn't bear the sword in vain. Verse 5, therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Now, verse 6 is specific for this week, right here, April 11th. Of course, April 15th is on Thursday. April 15th is a very special day for all of us. What does it say here? Therefore, you must be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake, for because of this, you also pay taxes. Ooh, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs to whom customs. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. That's what Paul had to say about Rome and Nero. So I'd like to tell you that whatever misgivings you may have about our current president or our previous president or our next president, this guy doesn't eat butterflies. This guy does, okay? Now, this cutesy little guy that you're holding in your hand right there, that you're saying, ooh, isn't that beautiful, okay? Cute little song intrigues us. We love to have them in our backyard, okay? Those guys are an enemy to transformation because it turns out of all the songbirds in the world, the black-headed grosbeak is one of three natural predators for the monarch butterfly. Okay, not very many things eat the monarch butterfly. The reason being that the milkweed actually creates a toxin inside the body of the caterpillar. And when the caterpillar is growing, is eating all the stuff and getting ready for the transformation stage, it becomes toxic to all the birds. Now, maybe one or two of the birds will try and pick off a caterpillar here and there, but they'll find out soon enough that caterpillars themselves don't taste very good, so they leave them alone. The black-headed grosbeak, on the other hand, he's developed an immunity to that toxin, and he'll just gobble you up. And there you have it. Now, I'd like to suggest, when I looked at that picture, I said, okay, Lord, so the enemy there is actually the little cute guy. Who is the cute guy? I'd like to suggest that the answer to that question is the cute guy is the culture in which we find ourselves. And Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, don't be caught up by the culture. Don't be swallowed up by the culture. Seems very appropriate for my image. Because it turns out the culture will transform you also, but you're not going to come out looking like a butterfly. If this guy swallows you up, you'll come out. But you're not going to like the process, and you're not going to like what you look like at the end. Okay? I'm going to tell you that the greatest enemy to the transformation of Christians and the transformation and the power of the church as a result is not the government, and it's not all kinds of other things. The greatest enemy of our transformation is the fact that we get sucked up by our culture, sucked right into it without even thinking. We are Americans, and we are New Englanders, and we are Cape Codders, and this is how we behave, and we fail to be transformed. We become so proud of our national identity or of our local identity that we forget that God has called us to transcend that identity. There is, therefore, in Christ, no longer a Greek or Jew or Roman, no Scythian or slave or free man. They're all the same. There's no woman or man in Christ. We have been brought down to that level ground at the foot of the cross, and we have been given a new identity. See, when we start out our journey, we actually start out as worms, okay? You guys are nothing but worms. Take a look at your neighbor and say, worm. Okay, that's it. Didn't you just love doing that? Okay, worm. I had a friend whose nickname was Worm. Could never figure it out. But anyway, so worm. We are worms, but we start out probably as earthworms, okay? What happens is we somewhere along the line have an encounter with Jesus Christ. And God takes us and changes us from being earthbound to having a destiny. God gives us favor and he makes us different. But I'm going to tell you that when we first get saved, when we first get born again, when we first ask Jesus in our hearts, we're still worms. We're just a different kind of worm. We're not earthworms. But we still got a little bit of that old nature still clinging to us, if you know what I'm saying. There's still a little bit of that worminess. We still got it in our minds that we crawl around. Now, we're a little bit different to worms because we've been given legs, okay, like this guy. We can actually move about from time to time. But the truth is, we do pretty much the same thing. We're not burrowing in the dirt anymore. We're eating milkweed. Hallelujah. Thank God for the Word of God, okay, and the milk of the Word of God. But we're not supposed to end there. This is the caterpillar that eventually turns into a monarch butterfly. But it has to go through a certain process. And this is where that whole issue of grace and responsibility and stuff all started to make sense for me. Because I was born again. I was made into one of these. And I was given the word to chew on. And I was able to have relationship with God. But the truth is, I'm supposed to transcend my normal, regular, everyday environment. There's a bigger purpose for me. This guy is not meant to stay in the same yard for his whole entire existence. Okay? He's actually supposed to get up and move about. Now, God has it in mind for him to be able to catch on to the wind. Do you know that the monarch butterfly is the only insect alive, the only insect on our planet that can actually cross the Atlantic Ocean? One single monarch can leave New England and arrive in Africa in a matter of weeks without landing anywhere. An insect. But that's how it started. You got born again, friends. You came to church. Actually, some people come to church and they just sit there. They never even get born again. They just sit there like, wow, that's cool. For some reason, they think, you know, minister's dressed really nicely. And I like his desk, his apple and stuff. That's cool. Really like those blue chairs. But they never actually give their hearts to Jesus. So they just stay earthworms. I want to tell you, that's not your destiny, friends. Earthworms also end up in the belly of the culture. Okay? Earthworms make that culture healthy. God wants us to be different. But again, culture is not our biggest, it's not our biggest priority in life. We're not supposed to fight against the culture. The monarch doesn't fight against the grosbeak. The monarch just gets transformed. And then it leaves. And then it's no longer affected by the grosbeak. Because the grosbeak stays on the west coast, but this guy comes on the east coast. Pretty crazy, isn't it? Towards the rising sun. This fellow right here has developed some intense intestinal problems. Okay. Turns out, let me just tell you about him. Here's his head right here. Okay. All right. And that, well, that's the other end. And he is secreting something from his other end, which is actually going to become a little bit of a ball and chain for him. He's releasing, he's been eating up this milkweed, and something inside of him is beginning to change. The milkweed and whatever else, his DNA inside of him, is just beginning to change. Because God has destined for him to be something bigger, something different. He's started to feel uncomfortable with life the way it was. He's been sitting in the church pew. He gave his heart to Jesus, but he's starting to feel, I've got more inside of me. There's more. I need to get alone. I need to get away with God. Something's changing. I don't know what it is, but I can't even tell you where I'm going or what it is. Friends, I'm sorry. I don't want the same entertainment as you. I don't want to listen to the same kind of music as you. I don't want to watch the same movies or go the same places. I just can't do that anymore. I can't read the same books. I'm not using the same language anymore. Everything's changing in me. I just can't do it. Would you please, you know, guys, don't be upset with me, but I've just got to back away. I've got to leave. God's doing something in me. It's a lonely thing. It's a difficult thing. It's a costly thing. But he gets himself out alone somewhere. He's on a wire, this guy. And he just begins to hang upside down. And we use the English language and a very nice alphabet. Can you guys tell me what alphabet letter that is? Don't you love the way God has built these parables in American language for us? This guy lives in America, okay? And he uses the American alphabet to form the word J, which makes us think of Jesus hanging alone, dying. Jesus said, if you want to find your life, you've got to give up your life. If you want to truly live, you must die. You've got to die to your ambitions. You've got to die to your own rights. You've got to die to your own whatever it might be. You've got to die. So this guy starts to feel that happening on the inside of him. He isolates himself. He gets out there, and he starts to change. And this is what happens next. Isn't that amazing? Can you guys see that? You guys see it out there? That right there is a chrysalis. It's backlit, and I love this picture because of that, because with the light behind it, you can see what's in it. What's in there? Nothing. Soup. You know, it's only in the last 100 years that we've been able to figure out actually what's going on in the inside of this. We know, I mean, the human race has known for ages that these monarch butterflies change, okay, and they transform. But we've got microscopes and various things now and electron microscopes, and we can actually get in there and we can see what's going on inside of this fellow's chrysalis. Here's what happens, okay? Amazing. When he goes into that, you notice his head was at the bottom, okay, and his rear end was at the top. You're going to notice that by the time he comes out, his head is at the top and his rear end is at the bottom. Okay? But the crazy thing is he doesn't actually turn around inside there. Here's what actually transpires. Every part of his molecular structure breaks down into a soup of nothing but DNA and stem cells. Every part of him breaks down. His eyes, his legs, his antennae, everything, his mouth, everything breaks down and forms a soup. Just a soup. If you were to cut one of these things open, you'd have nothing but squishy stuff. When he goes and hangs on that tree like that, on that wire like that, he doesn't spin a cocoon around him. He actually bursts forth from the inside out in that form. That this chrysalis begins to just burst out. His skin falls off. Okay, this is on the inside of that guy. The amazing thing about the grace of God is that everything you need for life and godliness is already on the inside of you. It's not on the outside and you have to go get it. It's already on the inside of you. And what God wants us to do is he wants us to surrender to the process of transformation. Otherwise, we will never experience our destiny in Christ. Oh, you'll be a caterpillar and not a worm. You'll be saved, but you won't walk in the fullness of what God has done for you. And even more than that, there's something else coming, my friends. There's something else coming, and before we get to the end of the sermon, I'm going to give it to you. There's something else coming which is bigger than you and I could ever imagine or dream of or fear or have anxiety about. There's something coming. And if we are not transformed, God help this world. Every single part of him is broken down on the inside. Everything. Everything he knew, everything he trusted in, everything he put his faith in. It's all challenged in that isolation, in that place alone with God. Don't you remember that at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he got alone with God 40 days in the wilderness? This is what was happening. This is what was happening. Don't you remember those times when Jesus, when the Word of God says, "Be still and know that I am God"? That's what's happening. You got to get away. You got to get alone. You got to get serious with God, and you got to allow God to begin to work those things inside of you. If you don't, you're going to be a caterpillar, and eventually you'll probably get swallowed up by your culture. That's an amazing picture, one of the most beautiful things in all of God's creation. What happens next is this amazing thing, this process. This is a composite photograph, okay, of what happens with the emergence of the butterfly. It actually takes about 2.5 weeks for that monarch caterpillar inside of that chrysalis to change. About 2.5 weeks during which he has no eyes, so he can't see and has no idea. He has no mind, really, because his mind is being totally transformed. His mind is going to be where his backside was, okay? And his backside is going to be where his mind was, okay? God's turning it all around, okay? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Yeah. Some of you just thought that other guy was a head. Anyway, backside. You can't say words like that in church. It would be funny, though. It would be really funny. Anyway. So this is a composite picture of a butterfly emerging from a chrysalis. I'm telling you, Living Hope Family Church, always over the edge here. This is the butterfly emerging from the chrysalis, and it's an amazing process, absolutely amazing. I've never seen it actually happen, but this is about as good as watching it happen, except if it was on video. But actually, she is emerging from here. Now, it didn't go in as a he and get out as a she. Don't worry about that. There's order in God's universe. But anyway, he is emerging. Let's just make it a he for the sake of the sermon. He's emerging from this chrysalis, and there's a whole long process I could get into to tell you about this and how amazing it is, how he has to be patient, how he has to wait, how he can't get out early, how you can't, once you get out, you can't just spread your wings and fly immediately, because all the juice for your wings is actually in your big fat body, and then that has to be kind of squeezed into your wings, and then your body gets skinny, which is cool. I'm looking forward to that day. So it has to dry, that's right. But that is the amazing process of the monarch butterfly. But it's not over. I told you that something else is coming. And this is, in my opinion, the biggest danger for the entire species. The reason why we cannot stay as caterpillars is because winter is coming. If we stay as caterpillars, there'll be no milkweed to eat. It'll get cold. All the little songbirds will get really hungry before they leave. And we will die. The entire species will die. Have you noticed how many empty churches there are in the world? Drive around towns and see cathedrals that are empty. Beautiful buildings, lots and lots of money. I was in Paris one time, amazed, doing a tour of cathedrals. It was incredible. Notre Dame was just amazing. Notre Dame and other cathedrals, they were amazing, but they were empty. Empty. Maybe 1,000 people at Notre Dame on a sort of a midweek service, which seems like a big thing, but this cathedral could certainly seat probably 5,000 or 6,000 people. It's huge. It was empty. There are empty places everywhere. You know why? Because Christians are not being transformed. Because they're getting too worried about this guy freaking out and trying to effect change. Have you ever seen a worm trying to affect an eagle? Come on. Or they get swallowed up by this guy, the bird over here, the culture, and they get so caught up in everything else except their own personal transformation that they never change. And what happens is the whole season changes and that entire species dies out. God has given us a purpose which involves travel. That's why Jesus said, I am sending you to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost ends of the earth. Because you're not supposed to stay in the same place for the rest of your life. Okay? We're not supposed to stay there for the rest of our lives. Now, I don't know if that affects our geographical location specifically and God saying, I want you all to get up and leave. I'd prefer for you guys to stick around for a while. I love Hyannis and I love you guys. I love this church and please don't just get up and leave. But the idea of staying and making this our world, our home, our ultimate destination is going to end in a disaster. Because Jesus promised that the end of the age is coming. God has told us about this from the beginning of time. There's going to come a day when God wraps it all up and he rights every wrong, when he's going to wrap up the earth and the heavens, and he's going to make new ones. And with the changing seasons, even here now, we watch as certain cultures go sort of pro-Christian and then become Christian and then go anti-Christ, and you see that cycle. And the truth is, the only way we will survive as Christians is if we are personally transformed. The only way we're ever going to change our culture and ultimately change our government is if we are personally transformed. And the gospel of grace is that you have been given new life. You have been given the DNA like this monarch butterfly. It's in you. Everything you need is in you. You just have to surrender to it. You have to die to yourself and you have to be willing to be raised in newness of life by the Lord Jesus Christ. It requires hanging upside down in some faraway place, alone with God. And then when you come forth as a butterfly, everything changes. Everything changes. You want this guy, don't you? You guys love America. How many here love America? Do you guys love America? For those who are listening on the CD and you come from other countries, do you love your country too? Do you love your government? You want it to be a healthy place. You want it to be a safe place. You want to raise your children with confidence. You want to be able to give yourself wholeheartedly and pledge your allegiances. And that's just part of the heart of man. We need to belong to something bigger than ourselves. What I'm holding up right here is a picture of an eagle with an American flag behind him. And this is just the quintessential American picture for us. We see this and our hearts swell with pride. This is what we want. This is what we yearn for in our government. All too often, this is what we get. All too often, this is what we get. I'm holding up a picture of a vulture with an American flag behind him. The American flag has been kind of toned out so that everything's red and bloody looking and kind of ominous. And this vulture is not a very happy looking camper. He wants to eat what's dead. All too often, this is what we get. Maybe you feel this is what we have right now. I want to tell you that the responsibility lies not on the shoulders of government. The shoulders of the individual Christian is where the responsibility lies. You want to change your culture, you want to change your government, then you better start looking to God to change you. Because amazingly, when the monarchs emerge, this is what they do. Now, you can't see this at the back there, but I'm going to show you guys on the front here, and I'll just tell you about it in the back. You can hear about it. This, what looks like just a mass of light and color, okay, is actually a, I could walk down the aisles, but this is a picture of literally hundreds of monarch butterflies all around a single tree. This is what it looks like in Texas right now, okay? This is what it looked like in Mexico just a month ago, all right? Absolutely beautiful. Monarchs, millions of them, all congregated with a single purpose. You know, the Bible says that this is what the church is supposed to be. We started out as worms, individualized, all thinking about ourselves. But God wants us to have a mentality like this, where we start to see ourselves as something bigger. We've got a bigger purpose. You know why these guys migrate? For the survival of the species. That's why they migrate. They migrate for the survival of the species because they realize winter's coming or summer is coming. The seasons are changing and we need to move. And here's the amazing thing about the migratory patterns of these butterflies. I mean, the fact that an insect migrates is just crazy to me. Okay, that's just so amazing. And that it can even fly across the Atlantic Ocean is just amazing to me. But here's what happens. When the butterfly leaves Canada, okay, butterfly's lifespan is 2.5 months, 3 months, 4 months maybe at the most. It's an extended season of the year. But most likely, it's going to take a long time for those butterflies to get from Canada to Mexico. It takes longer than any one of them can actually live. So here's what they do. They start out as these little caterpillars in Canada. They grow up. They go through a personal transformation. Then they congregate and flock and fly as the wind carries them to a place they've never seen. They don't even know why they're going. They just get up and go. They know we're supposed to go this direction because something inside of them is leading them. The Bible says those who are the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. The wind blows them and they move, but they'll never see their destination. Instead, what they'll do is they'll breed another generation. They'll spawn another generation, and the next generation will go through personal transformation, and that generation will get up on the wind and move towards the next place, and they'll spawn another generation, and two or three or four generations down the road, they'll arrive. I want you to know something, my friends. You and I have a destiny. We have a destination and a destiny. Our destination is God's heart. Our destiny is the propagation of the species. The faith that God has placed on the inside of us is powerful enough to change the world. And here's what happens, by the way, as a side product, as just a byproduct of what these guys are doing. Every single place they go to, they pollinate the flowers. Because they don't eat milkweed anymore, they drink nectar. And those long tongues of those get down in there and they get pollen all over them from the flowers. And guess what happens when you pollinate a flower? Fruit happens. But they don't stick around to eat the fruit. They fly on to the next flower. Because they're not selfishly trying to make for themselves a fortune out of the next greatest book that they're going to write of how they transformed their community. Okay, they're not marketing their Christianity. They're just doing. They're living. They're moving. They're on a pilgrimage to a place they've never seen. And they're happy to leave behind everything that may even have been precious to them, because it's not precious anymore if you understand it's all going to change when the season changes. Amen. That milkweed's going to lose its leaves. Listen, you and I are so caught up in our simple little lives with our cars and our houses and our boats and our vacations and our this and that and the next thing. And don't you know it's going to change? The season's changing and all of it's going to be meaningless. Why do we spend our money on what is not bread and waste our time on what does not satisfy? Instead, let us be filled with the Spirit of God because of personal transformation and begin to take that, begin to congregate with others. We no longer are thinking of ourselves, now thinking about everybody, and begin to congregate with them and fly to that destination the Lord has given us, and think of the next generation and pour ourselves into the next generation and take them a little bit further so that when they start their journey, they're a little further than we were when we started our journey. And there's going to come a glorious day, my friends, when the whole lot of us are going to arrive at the gates of heaven, at the throne room of God. And God is going to, don't worry about it, they fall down sometimes, relax. God is going to look at us and he's going to say, that was your earthly transformation. Get ready now for your heavenly spiritual transformation. Because the bodies that you had there are changing, my friends. You allowed me to transform you in a physical sense, in a spiritual sense on earth. Now let me transform you into that new heavenly body where you are no longer capable of sin, where pain and sorrow will never ever be again, where every tear will be dried and every heart will be rejoicing. They pollinate those flowers. The flowers turn into fruit. The fruit welcome the wildlife, including the songbirds. With the wildlife come the eagles. If they don't pollinate, there's no fruit. The wildlife dies. And there comes the vulture. Both the eagle and the vulture sent by God to keep the place clean. Turns out they both eat the same stuff. The eagles and the vultures both eat dead stuff. But the eagles also eat snakes, which is cool. I want to tell you that God is not anxious about the American government. And God is not anxious even about your culture. That's not your parade. That's not your crusade. Personal transformation is your primary objective. Will you let God change you? And that, my friends, is the sermon for today. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? Heavenly Father, I see that the greatest enemy of transformation is my own self. Today we stand before you, Lord, selfish human beings, until you come and breathe new life into us. Lord God, today I acknowledge that there were days when I don't even think about you. There are days when all I can think about is me. Please forgive me, Lord. God, I yearn for personal transformation. I yearn for you to change me from the inside out. For what is on the inside of me has the power to change me and my world. I want you first on the inside and then breaking through. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Each of us, Lord, as we sit here today, has to ask ourselves a question. Where is Jesus in my life? Am I one of the sincere people doing what I believe to be right, but all for the wrong reasons? Serving myself, am I one of those? Father, breathe now by your Holy Spirit. Amen.